I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. I don't know about you, but I've really felt this morning as we have worshiped through this music this morning, I've been really drawn into the presence of God. And it's a beautiful thing to sing the words that we have sung together, to declare the truths that have been expressed through these songs and to offer them as an act of worship to God. I hope your heart is in a place of worship before God, because as we come to this particular portion, we're going to look at the first part of chapter 15 this morning of the book of Romans. It really is pointing us more and more to worship, to praise. And this is what we have been doing. This is what we will continue to do as we look at this text of scripture. Today's lesson is directly tied to our conversation last Sunday, so I would like to begin today with exactly where we began last Sunday. So what I want to look at is the first verse of chapter 14 once again, where we read this last week at the very beginning. This is Paul's theme for this chapter and a half going up to the end of our section today. He says this, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." What is Paul doing here? What is Paul is busy doing in this latter half of the book of Romans? He's teaching us what it means to grow up in our faith. He's teaching us what it means to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. He's teaching us what it means to become mature followers of Jesus. And one of the characteristics of mature followers of Jesus is that they know how to disagree with each other well. Yeah? We're not all the same. We don't all think the same. Mature followers of Jesus know how to disagree with each other and yet accept each other truly and truly love one another. We notice Paul's talking about this thing called disputable matters here. And in fact, he goes on to roughly describe some of them. He talks about some eat meat, some eat only vegetables. Some keep one day sacred, some treat all days the same, right? So he's just sort of hinting at some of the issues that are going on in the church in Rome that he's writing to. And what we try to do is spend some time trying to identify some of the issues that relate to us. We ask the question, what is it what do we believe that is really the core of Christian faith? What are the core beliefs of Christian faith? And how do we define these disputable matters that we might disagree on? The striking feature of chapter 14 that we noticed last week, Paul doesn't give instruction on how they are to make each other think like each other, right? You're not trying to convince someone to your side. That's not the point of chapter 14. The point of chapter 14 is, how do you disagree well? How do you treat that person? How do we think about that person? And the strong instruction he gives us, he gave in chapter 14, verse 19, and it's this, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace." And to what? Mutual building each other up, mutual edification. It struck me this week that this is actually kind of hard work. Yeah? Think about somebody that you disagree with. Some matter of theology, some matter of Christian practice. This is hard work, because our hearts get a bit selfish, don't they, pretty easily. So Paul says to us, make every effort to do what leads to peace, and this idea of mutually building each other up. Well, continuing on in the same theme, and we actually did notice this verse last week, we come to chapter 15 and verse 7. Verse 7 of the passage that we'll read in a moment says this, same beginning, accept one another, right? This is his main theme. Accept one another then, he has a different ending here, just as Christ accepted you, as Jesus accepted you, you should accept one another. For what purpose? To bring praise to God. To bring praise to God. Since we started Romans 12, in this whole section, 12 through 16, we have noticed how Paul is passionate about how the gospel transforms each and every one of us in all of our relationships so that we become more and more and more like Jesus. And this is what Paul is doing here, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. But what is the purpose of this accepting one another, this unity, as I'm going to call it? This unity has a purpose. It's not just so that we learn to agree with each other, but it's so that we give praise to God. The purpose of unity is to give praise to God. And we'll talk about that as we go through here. But let me put this statement. I think this, for me, this captures this first half of Romans 15, which I've come to feel is a highly significant portion of Romans. I don't know. Maybe I felt that for every chapter I've studied. But in here, in the beginning of Romans 15, it's like Paul is wrapping up the main teaching part of the book of Romans. The whole book of Romans, in some ways, is coming to conclusion here. For the next chapter and a half, he's going to open up his heart and let us see who he is as a person, as an apostle, and as introduce us to many of his friends. But Paul is really wrapping up things here, and I believe what he's saying to us here is this: God is not only transforming us as individuals, but he is forming us, followers of Jesus, into a unified community for the purpose of praise and worship of God. This is Paul's passion. This is what he's doing. When we were in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you remember how we started this whole series of lessons? What did Paul say to us way back then? He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as an act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Right from the start of Romans chapter 1, it's all about worship. But we can sort of take that verse as individual, and we should. We should challenge our own lives. We should be willing to give all of ourselves, who we are, to God every day, every moment, as an act of worship. All of life is an act of worship to God when we live in relationship with Jesus. But then he's been going through, and he's been teaching us that this offering ourselves to Jesus affect every one of our relationships, right? Remember the different relationships that we've seen. Relationship with myself has changed. Relationship with the people around me has changed. Relationship with my enemies has changed. Relationship with the governing authorities has changed. Everything is rooted in love. But what Paul seems to be doing as he comes now to this chapter, and he's saying, it's not just about you individually. It's about us together, because God is building his church, which is a very diverse group of people that think very differently from each other in many different ways. And this congregation is a very good representation of that in our world, right? Because we come from different cultures, different denominations, but we're standing on the core teachings of Christian faith. We're unified for a purpose, and that purpose is praise and worship of God. Let's prepare our hearts to hear the word this morning. This has become such a powerful passage for me. Let me just say four ideas that I want to talk about very briefly after we read it. First, I want to talk about the big goal, the purpose of unity. And I want to talk about the characteristics of unity that Paul expresses here. I want to talk about the power source of unity, which I believe he expresses here. And then this amazing part, the beautiful results of unity. So pay attention to these things. But let's turn to Romans 15 and let's read verses 1 through 13. Let's prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. Paul begins Romans 15 and he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God of hope, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come to you again in humility. We desire, Lord, to capture what is at the heart of this passage. We pray that you will be our teacher today, and let us be careful listeners and people who are ready to respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the big goal of unity as Paul describes it here? I wonder if you noticed, actually, before we say that, notice that there's something curious about this text. In these few short verses, we have not one, but two, what we would call benedictions. Normally a benediction's at the end of something, right? We say a benediction, it's a word of blessing. We say it at the end of a service, usually. And what Paul is doing, as I said, I think he's coming to the end of his real teaching part of Romans, and he gives us two benedictions. And let's look at this first one here, in verses 5 and 6, because what we begin to see then is what is Paul getting at here? What is he saying is the purpose of this unity that he's describing here? He says this in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Let's stop for a moment. What kind of attitude should we have toward each other? The kind of attitude that Jesus had. Have you heard this language somewhere else before in the New Testament? It's very similar to Philippians chapter 2. Let me just read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's almost the same words. He says in Philippians 2, 5, in your relationship to one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. What's he talking about in Philippians chapter 2? He says this, who being in very nature God didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. So what's the attitude here in chapter 15 that Paul's talking about? It's this attitude of not looking out for my own needs, but becoming a servant to others, right? And it's as I begin to serve others, this is how this unity is built, right? This is how this unity is built, is I'm no longer self-serving, but I'm prioritizing others, right? This is the attitude that Jesus Christ had. And then what does it say? For what purpose? In verse 6. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look carefully at these words. And let me ask you a question. Is it possible to do this bottom part without the top part? What's he calling us to do in this bottom part? With one heart, with one mind, with one voice, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if we are divided from one another, if we are holding in our hearts an attitude of contempt or judgment toward my brother, Can I do this bottom part? Can I with one voice and one heart glorify God? The purpose of our unity is so that we with one heart and one voice can glorify God. I really believe that we need to think about what unity in the Church of Jesus Christ is and what it isn't. Because unity in the Church of Jesus Christ is not us all thinking the same things about all topics. We're not trying to, in these disputable matters that we talked about, we're not trying to convince each other so that we all think exactly the same about all things to do with life. If we do that, what do we become? We become a sect, right? So you have a strong leader who says, this is how thou shalt live with every part of your life. That becomes a sect. This is not biblical unity. Biblical unity is standing firmly on the core truths of Christian belief, the core truths of who Jesus is and why he came, receiving salvation, and then learning how to disagree well, learning how to disagree with someone who thinks differently than me, but learning to accept them. Love them, right? The purpose of unity is so that we, with one heart and one voice, can give praise to God, even in our differences, right? And so he goes on in verse 7, and he says, therefore accept one another, even those you disagree with, just as Christ accepted you once again in order to bring praise to God. To me, what Paul is getting at here is what is really the story of the Bible. It's really the story of the Bible, that what God is doing in this world is he's building his church, and he's building his church as a worshiping community, a community that's very diverse. It's very diverse and has many different opinions on many different things, but we agree on the core beliefs of Christian faith, and we stand together, and with one voice we give glory to God. And this is something that God is doing around the world. And we'll see this a little bit more later on. But what I want us to do, let me just read to you, because I think all of this is pointing forward in what God is doing as he's building his church that's diverse but unified in the world. We're walking towards that day when Jesus will come back. And John in the book of Revelation has this great image of what will happen when Jesus comes back. Revelation 7 verse 9 and 10 says this, after this I looked, before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. Yeah? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Right? That's the beautiful future. And that's the purpose of our unity right now, so that we can worship God as we have been doing this morning. A variety of people coming from all kinds of different backgrounds, coming together with one voice to worship Jesus. The purpose of our unity is not so that we can think the same, but so that we can worship the God who saved us. Let's look briefly at our second idea from this text. The second idea that I want to suggest is the characteristics of unity. And I see that there are three really noticeable in this text. What does our unity look like? Well, Paul uses this language in verse 1. He talks about the strong bearing with the failings of the weak. The strong helping the weak. This is something that's a part of unity. It's also in verse 2. It's about pleasing and the same idea of building up our neighbors. It's about also accepting one another, as we saw in verse 7. So there's a direction here, right? What's the direction? This is the whole point of Paul's language here in this part of Romans. By grace, we are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. We are growing in our maturity. We're growing in our confidence of faith. And it is a strengthening direction, right? So we who are strong, we help the weak become stronger. We are building each other up. Last week, it was the language of mutual edification, right? This idea of building one another up. Let me go back to the diagram that we used last week. This is what we suggested last week, is the circle, the big circle is really the realm of Christian belief and practice. And at the center of this circle, there's the core beliefs of Christian faith. The things that we all firmly believe the scripture clearly teaches, and we stand on this and call ourselves followers of Jesus. But in this circle out here, there's different teachings, different beliefs, different theological persuasions that have come up over the years, and these are disputable matters. And so we're learning how to disagree with each other and still accept one another, still love each other. What is maturity? Here's what I believe maturity is. Maturity is having a strong sense in our own souls of what is it that's at the core of my faith. What are the things that I am willing to stand for? And if you try to take this away from me, I will resist that, because I believe this is a core teaching of Christian faith. So a mature follower of Jesus is someone who has a good understanding of the difference between a core belief of Christian faith and what are the matters that are disputable. What are the matters that we can disagree on, still love each other, still hold each other in close relationship? So what is immaturity then? What is it? What does it mean to be not mature or to be weak, as the language he uses it here? So I believe that there's two extremes, like we saw before. So a person who is not mature is someone whose core belief circle grows out to include all kinds of rules and regulations about how to live their life. And in that extreme, we become legalists, right? So we make all kinds of rules about how we should live and how we shouldn't live. And so this is what I would call, as we become more mature, our faith is less based on those rules and more based on a confidence of the core beliefs of Christian faith and a sense of loving Jesus with our whole heart and everything we do, the decisions about how we live our lives coming from the center of who we are. There are more than two kinds of people in this room. In other words, we don't fit into a category of either mature or immature, right? We're all on this journey of growing in our faith. And I believe that what Paul is trying to urge us to do is to help each other. Help each other understand what is it that's really at the core of our faith. And how can we talk about these issues that we disagree on and still believe, still accept one another, and still really, really actually live in unity with one another when we disagree? Paul is saying, help each other grow in maturity, help each other to become more confident in faith, and find the freedom that Paul talks about elsewhere, freedom to live according to the Spirit, how the Spirit leads us, but holding firmly on to the real core teachings of our faith. So let's remind ourselves once more, a community that's unified and mature is it looks like this. It's the strong bearing with the weak. It's the mature helping others to grow in maturity. It's us together helping each other to grow. It's pleasing. It's about building up other people, not tearing them down. It's about accepting one another. These are the characteristics of unity. Where do we find our source of unity? This third area then is power source of unity, is what I'm calling it. There's two words that Paul uses twice. One is endurance and the other is encouragement. Verse 4, he says this, for everything that was written, let's think about this now. Paul is writing in the early, first century. What are the scriptures that he's reading? Well, it's our Old Testament scriptures, right? This is what he's talking about here. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we may have hope, right? It's a beautiful phrase there in verse 4. But there's these two words, endurance. So that's not being shaken. That's being confident in faith, stepping forward, enduring in our belief, and encourage, being encouraged by it, right? So we read the scriptures and we find hope, encouragement, in our faith. You know, become more confident in believing what we believe. And then in verse 5, Paul uses those same words again in his first benediction, where he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. So it's God who gives it to us, right? God gives us endurance. God gives us encouragement. May he give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, right? So it's not something we work up. This is something that God gives us. So the first source of unity is the scriptures. It's the encouragement, the endurance that comes from the scriptures. The second source, power source of unity, how do we do this thing of living in unified relationship with each other while we follow the example of Jesus? And if we look just quickly at verse 3, look at what it says. Even Christ did not please himself, right? Reminds you of Philippians 2. But as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, right? So this is this picture of God, of Jesus speaking to his father and saying, Father, they're insulting you, but those insults have fallen on me. And so there's this sense of Jesus not coming to please himself, but to be a servant, right? So as we follow the example of Jesus, this is where we find the source, the power to love each other when we disagree. Yeah, we follow the example of Jesus, who received all these insults that he didn't deserve. That might happen to us too, right? People might insult us, and we don't deserve it, we think. But let's follow the example of Jesus. The same attitude of mind in verse 5 toward each other that Jesus Christ had. So our fourth area to observe from this passage, then, I want to suggest, is the beautiful results of unity. And this is, to me, this is really amazing stuff. Paul is really, as I say, wrapping up his language here, and he's looking forward. And what he's observing in verses 9 through 12 is, I believe, is this idea of global salvation. The results of the beautiful nature of unity among worshipers is that Jesus, the love of Jesus, spreads from country to country, from nation to nation. You know, it's not good to talk about things spreading these days, but this is exactly what the gospel did in the first century, right? It spread around the world. Why? Because people were filled with hope. They were filled with the beautiful message of the story of Jesus, and it spread from person to person and person. And what we are doing here today is, in fact, a very direct result of how the love of Jesus spread to all of our nations. Yeah, this is why we're here today. We're not going to take time to look into these passages, but please note, verses 9 through 12, Paul quotes not less than four Old Testament passages that talk about how the good news was going to go to all the nations of the world. He quotes from the Song of Moses. He quotes from the Song of David. He quotes from Psalm 117. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And all of them are talking about how God's salvation was going to go to all nations. All the Gentiles are going to be included in the story of salvation. And this is what Paul is celebrating by quoting from these four places in the Old Testament. And all of this spreading is the result of the people of God receiving this good news, glorifying God in praise, and that praise spreading out and going from nation to nation, from people to people. It's really a beautiful story of what God is doing, how God is continuing even today to take the good news of the salvation of Jesus and spread it into places in the world that even still have not heard about it. This is how it happens, by a diverse but unified group of people that are followers of Jesus coming together to worship. It happens through our worship. We become full of Jesus, and it spills out, right? It spills out to the people who are around us. How does it spill out? I want to suggest the second beautiful result of this unity is a deep and abiding hope. And this is what he really pays attention to in the final benediction. But look first at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, for everything that was written in the past, as we read already, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, that we might have what? Hope. Think about that word hope for a moment. Can you live without hope? Hope, lessness, you can't live like that, right? It's depression. It's the scriptures give us hope. At the end of verse 12, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. It's a beautiful, beautiful quote. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, all the nations, right? He's going to come to Israel and rule over all the nations. And in him, the Gentiles will have hope, right? This is a result of our unity, our praise. We have hope. We have something to hang on to, something to step into life wholeheartedly with, this hope. And then he says this great final benediction, may the God of hope, this is the God of hope, this is who God is, he's a God of hope, may he fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing blessing, yeah? It's got all the big words in it. Hope, joy, peace, trust, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer is that for us, who are a very diverse community, we have very different opinions on many different things, but that we would learn to accept one another instead of walking away from one another. We turn toward one another. It's hard work. The church doesn't have a great track record of this, does it, really? We often turn away from people that we disagree with. Paul is calling us to a higher place, a place of disagreeing but turning toward, truly accepting. Accepting and becoming unified for what purpose? So that we can truly, with one heart, one voice, give glory to God. And that glory that comes from our unified community spills out as we're overflowing with hope and we take this message to all the people that we have relationship with. This is the purpose of the gospel. This is what God is up to in us and in our world. And so we remind ourselves of these four ideas. The big goal, the big purpose of unity is praise and worship. Sometimes we do that through singing, and it's great to do that through singing. But it's more than that. It's about our whole lives as worship. It's about our relationships as worship. What are the characteristics of this unity? It's about accepting, building one another up, helping each other to grow in our maturity, understanding faith deeper and deeper. What's the power source of our unity? It's this endurance and encouragement that comes from the scriptures, and it's the example of Jesus. And what are the beautiful results of unity? It's global salvation, that his salvation would go to the very ends of the earth. Looking forward to that day when we will stand around the throne and worship him with people from all tribes and languages, people and nations. And we have this deep and abiding hope. I pray that this passage would challenge your heart, but also that it would come alongside and just give you courage. Courage to reach out, perhaps, to press toward unity. It's hard work, but this is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live, by his grace. Lord Jesus, would you keep on challenging our hearts? Would you keep on giving us courage? We admit, Lord, that there's many times when we don't do relationships so well. We get selfish, we get self-absorbed, and we become bitter or jealous, divided from one another. Lord, would you give us a renewed picture of Jesus today? Jesus, who came and didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing to become a servant of us. Would you teach us what it looks like in our own hearts to become servants of the people around us, servants of people that I might not agree with? And would you give us a strong sense of what it looks like to help each other grow stronger in faith. Help each other become mature. Help each other stand more firmly and solidly on the core teachings of Christian faith. And learn how to hold with an open hand those matters which probably we disagree on. Give us grace, Lord. We need your grace, your mercy. But I do pray, Father, that the result of our unity would be that the church, this church, overflows with hope. As we go from here, let us overflow with hope in a world that's so full of fear right now. Let us be carriers of your hope. Teach us, Lord. Help us to respond to you in the ways in which you call us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.